Amen. Be thankful for the old rugged cross this evening. We're going to be looking in John chapter number 12. Before we do, I was just told, and Mrs. Moore, please correct me if I'm wrong, Laura Lee is in the hospital with Terry right now. He's in the emergency room. Apparently he had fallen down and he's lost feeling in his legs. Is that all right? I know he's had some health issues, but if you, we're going to pray now as a church, but if you think of it during your prayer time, please keep them in your prayers. Pray for him, pray for Laura Lee as well. Just pray that God's hand would be upon him at this time. But let's just have a quick word of prayer and ask for God's hand to be upon him. Lord, we come to you this evening. Lord, we do pray for Terry. Lord, we don't know specifics of the situation or what's going on, but Lord, we know you do. Lord, we know that, Lord, you're in control of all situations, and Lord, nothing catches you off guard. So we come to you right now, Lord, and we pray for Terry. Lord, I pray that you put your hand of healing upon him. Lord, we pray that you would be with the doctors, be with Laura Lee, Lord. Just comfort him. Lord, give them wisdom and direction as to what exactly is going on. Lord, we do pray it isn't too serious, and Lord, that he is back up on his feet very quickly. But Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. And so, Lord, we're just crying out to you right now, Lord, and asking that the great physician, that your hand of healing be upon him tonight, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. You know, we've been singing songs this evening and this morning, just praising the Lord. I mean, all the songs we sing praise the Lord, but specifically talking about, you know, crown him with many crowns this morning and, this evening, talking about praise him, how firm a foundation. And we sang at the cross, and finally we sang, my Father planned it all. We talked about the love of Jesus this morning, and, you know, this being Palm Sunday, signifying the triumphant entry, if you will, into Jerusalem for our Savior. I think it was Pastor Nick said this morning that it's bittersweet for the Christian, for the believer. We understand that our Savior would go to the cross and suffer and die a cruel death, but he didn't stay dead. He rose victoriously, and because of the victory over death, the grave, the devil, we can have life everlasting through him. So it is a bittersweet moment, but we are thankful because it was a triumphant entry. We're going to look at portions of Scripture, discussing this. And I was thinking as Daniel was playing the offertory song, God makes no mistakes. You know, God doesn't make a single mistake. And when Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem, that wasn't a mistake. You know, he could have called down angels upon 10,000 angels, and yet he was fulfilling God's perfect plan. Salvation's plan would be completed. And we sometimes don't see the complete picture. Listen, I like to see the complete picture. I want to see the finished product. If you were buying a car, you wouldn't buy a car that wasn't yet built, would you? Based on what somebody told you it might look like. You want to see a completed product. And sometimes that's how we live all our life. But, you know, our Christian life is a life of faith. You know, we're not trusting someone who may get it right or may not. We're trusting in the God who created the universe. Amen. We're trusting in the God that has all things in the palm of his hand, is in control of all things, and does all things well. And so when we have that faith, knowing that God is in control of all things and God is in charge of all things and God does make no mistakes, Amen. We can rest easy and we can rest comfortably, even if we don't see the completed product, because we know whatever that completed product is, it's going to be good, it's going to be right, and it's going to be perfect. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. We're going to start reading in verse number 12. We're going to cover some of this chapter. We're going to start reading in John chapter number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for, Lord, the precious word of God before us. Lord, we're thankful for just the salvation. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that our faith is not based on anything that we've done, but Lord, it's based on you. And Lord, we're thankful that it's not dependent upon us, but Lord, it's just by faith, by grace, your grace to us. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would use me, Lord. Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words and not mine. And Lord, I just pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The triumphant entry. You know, as Christ entered into Jerusalem, there was a lot of different things going on. There was a lot of different things, a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different things that take place, attitudes and viewpoints that are taking place in these verses of Scripture. And as you look through this, you start to try to get a picture of what was taking place there. All that had happened, all that Jesus had spoken about, all that had been prophesied concerning the crucifixion of Christ was about to take place. And while you may think and meditate upon what a cruel, suffering death it was, we can rejoice because he's alive today. We can rejoice because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And so we don't have our faith in a hopeless God, but in the eternal God of the universe. Our faith is on the solid rock. We sang that song, how firm a foundation. No greater foundation have we than Jesus Christ. And so when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, it's grounded, forever secured. We don't have to worry about whether the things that God has promised in his word would take place. We don't have to worry about whether they'll come to pass because we know they will. Amen. We don't have to worry about, oh, I hope the Lord is going to take care of me. I hope, you know, we heard testimonies tonight about the fact that we know God is with us. Amen. God is with us. God will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, we learned in Sunday school today as we discussed the life of Peter that even when Peter denied the Lord, God reached out to him. And God restored him. And God is with us when things are going well. And God is with us when things are going badly for us. God is with us even when we may not be looking towards him. He's still calling out to us. Waiting. Think of the story of the prodigal son. And he left for better, greener pastures, in quotes. And he was out there thinking he was getting everything this world had to offer, spending everything he had until he found himself face down with the pigs in the slop, hitting rock bottom. How many people have turned away from God's perfect will to seek the riches, quote unquote, that this world has to offer, only to find themselves face down with the pigs in the slop. But you know what's so great about our Savior? Is that when that son turned back, and that son went back to the Father was waiting for him with open arms. And when the Father saw him, he ran to him. And God is always there waiting for us. Always with us. And as you get a picture of what's taking place here. And as Christ enters in, there's different things that we're going to see here. The first thing that I see in verse number 12 is that there was some confusion in the crowd. There was a confusion in the crowd. Look at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." It seems on the surface like, man, they're thrilled. The Messiah has come. He's entering in. But they're rejoicing. Their action was proper, but their motivation was misplaced. They had misplaced motivation. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take this apart a little bit. Christ is entering in, and he is received as the king, but it says here, blessed, in verse number 15, blessed is the King of Israel. They were looking for a political king. They were looking for someone who was going to rescue them out of the bondage that they found themselves in. They wanted someone who was going to get them out from under the Roman rule. They were looking for someone to free them, and they said, the King of Israel. And they're rejoicing. That word Hosanna literally means to rescue, to save now. Now, palm branches, if you look back in the Old Testament, I'm not going to get too much into this, but if you look back in the Old Testament, they were used for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths. From a Roman viewpoint, they were often used to celebrate heroes' triumphant returns. So there was significance to this. But they were looking for and rejoicing because they figured we're finally going to be free. They wanted a king who was going to free them from the oppression and the bondage that they were facing. Oh, they were oppressed, yes. They were in bondage, yes. But not the bondage that they saw. And there is a world out there that needs to be freed from the bondage and the slaves they are to sin. Many of us, listen, before God opened my eyes, I had no idea. You talk about bondage of sin, I would have been like, what are you talking about? No clue. Bondage of sin, slave to sin, what are you talking about? I'm a free man. No, I wasn't. And when God starts to work in our hearts, we realize, you know what? We are making decisions based on the power of sin that controls us. And even for the Christian, if you think about it, when we start to make bad decisions and we allow sin to rule and reign in our hearts, our decisions that we make are no longer spirit-led but fleshly-led because we're reacting to a sin or responding to a sin in our life. Either trying to feed it further or trying to figure out a way to get out of it instead of turning to the Savior and said, I'm confessing my sins, forgive me, and forsaking and turning away from it and repenting. So the decisions we make are based on that. And they are looking to be under, get out from under this Roman rule. They wanted a political Savior, but what they really needed was a spiritual one. Think about it this way. Say you have a doctor. Guy comes in, he was in a car accident, comes into the emergency room, and you know, he's got some scratches and cuts, maybe some sprains, but he's got a cut where he's bleeding and they need to stop the bleeding. So he comes in, the doctor sees him, and the doctor says, "Oh, yeah, you're bleeding out here, but we're gonna take care of that scrape and that cut and address all the minor injuries while never addressing the major ones, the critical ones, the fatal ones." And if Christ had come into Jerusalem for no other reason than to free them from the Roman bondage, it would be like putting a Band-Aid on a minor cut while the patient sat there and bled to death. The people were looking for a Savior, but not a Savior from what they truly needed. There's people in this world looking for a freedom or liberties or a better life, and they look for it everywhere. You see people that jump from church to church to church, from religion to religion to religion, looking for something better, seeking something better, when in reality all they need is Jesus. What they need is Jesus Christ. A different church may point them to Christ, but it's not a different church doesn't save them from their sins. A different religion doesn't save them from their sins. Jesus Christ saves them from their sins. And when Christ came in, they were rejoicing because they figured, we're finally going to be free. But the reality is they didn't have a clear picture of what really they needed to be free from. And oftentimes, you know, we see people in the world today and they hook up with a religion or a church or something, and what they're looking for is satisfaction in their own life, but never come face to face with the reality of their sinfulness. They don't want to discuss it. Don't tell me how sinful I am. I don't want to hear that. But without facing our sinfulness, how can we ever know that we have a need to be saved from it? Now, I'm not saying we beat people up. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because believe me, if I had gotten beat up, I think I'm going to kill myself with this today, by the way. I got to tell you the story because it's pretty funny. As you know, I tend to move around a lot, okay? I use my arms a lot. I'm just a nervous energy animated. So we're out to lunch yesterday with my wife, and I'm talking to her, and I'm waving my arms. And about three times, I almost smacked the waitress with, she would come up behind me. And my wife's like, she's coming. And I'm like, now, this doesn't really hurt because it's a hard cast, but I'm going to take out the microphone or something up here. So I'm going to try and do this. Here we go. The reality of it is, you know, until, if someone had come to me and basically hit me over the head and told me how awful I was and how filthy I was, you know, I don't know how I would have reacted. But we can compassionately share with people and say, listen, we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when we stop putting ourselves up here and everybody else down here and say, listen, we're no better other than what the grace of God has done in our life, then we can look at folks who need a Savior a lot different and say, listen, we're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. Every one of us needs to be saved. And as Christ enters in, these people had misplaced motivation. They wanted a political Savior, but what they needed was spiritual salvation. They needed spiritual salvation. Jesus didn't come to sit in a political office. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth the Son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. It's interesting, as he rode in to Jerusalem, he rode in on a donkey. Not a lot of fanfare, you would think. That donkey was represented. It was a demonstration of his purpose of peace. Demonstrated that he came in peace. He wasn't going to come in. Army, guns a-blazing. We're going to take the Romans out. This is over. No. It's a message of peace. Peace in our hearts. Peace in our souls. He was trying to send a message. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, they didn't really understand it. He did not come to reign on a political throne. He came to save his people from their sins. And as we think about what took place, and as we think this week and we prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday, let's remember everything that was going on, what Christ went through for us. You know, I know there's a lot of movies out there that depict it, and you know, and all these things. And, you know, sometimes movies are good because, you know, they give you a visual picture. I'm a visual learner. I like to see things visually. It helps me to sometimes get a better appreciation of something. But the reality of it is, listen, this is where we need to go. They had misplaced motivation and they needed spiritual salvation. Number two, there was the confusion of the crowd, but there was also the confounding of the disciples. Look at verse 16. It says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. Now, his disciples had walked with him. They had learned under him. They had watched him teach. They had watched him perform miracles. And he had talked and prophesied about what was about to take place. And, you know, the disciples are arguing about who is going to be greater in the kingdom, and their focus was completely out of whack. They were completely not where Christ was. They did not understand what was about to take place. They had a lack of comprehension. And you know, this can happen. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we're like, yeah, nothing. I don't get it. Sometimes that happens. We read things and, you know, you study it and it's still not clear. And you just have to ask God to be your teacher. John 2:22 says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You know, they didn't understand at first, but they would understand later. A couple of things, though. Don't express frustration when we don't understand at first. You know, sometimes we read things, and I've had people say, like, I can't understand it, it's too confusing, and they close the Bible and we're done. Study it out. Read it again. Ask a fellow brother, fellow sister. Maybe you just need to keep reading. And then the next time you read it, God will show it to you. Don't express frustration when we don't understand it first. There's plenty of things. I mean, how many times have we read something and read it and say, oh, I think I got it. And then you go back 6 months later, read it again, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I got something different this time. Not different from the sense like, oh, the first time it was wrong. Because God shows you different things each time you read something. He opens your mind to new things. You know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, our guide. And sometimes, you know, I know because I've been this way, if I don't understand something, I can get frustrated. I feel like, hey, I'm smart enough, I should be able to figure this out. But that's not the way it works, because then what we do is we start relying upon ourselves and not on God's Holy Spirit to be our teacher. The other thing is, don't expect wisdom when we don't invest the time. If we're going to have wisdom from God, we need to invest the time. We need to invest the time in the study of His Word. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth." The word upbraideth means to revile. "And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." In other words, hey, if you lack wisdom, if you don't understand something, go figure it out in a concordance. No. If you don't understand something, make it up. No. If you don't understand something, go to God. God is the one who's going to show us. God is, the Bible says that He upbraideth not. In other words, He's not going to ignore you. He's not going to revile you for going to Him and asking for wisdom. Exodus 4:15, and that this is the Lord speaking, "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." This is when Moses is questioning whether or not he's able to do what God's going to give him to do. He says, I don't have any wisdom. I don't even know what to say. What am I going to say to Pharaoh? There's nothing I can say. I stutter. Then he says, "Take Aaron with you." And then the Lord says, "And he will put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you will do." God was the one. Moses was not the one who spoke to Pharaoh. Verbally he did, but it was God who gave Moses the words. And when God gave the words to Moses and to Aaron, those were the words that they told Pharaoh. And sometimes I think we kind of get wrapped up, and I need to know, I need to know. I'm like that. I need to know, I need to know. But not to the exclusion of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Sometimes, hey, listen, if we're going to do our devotions, the first thing we need to do is pray. Even if we take 2 minutes to say, "Lord, I'm excited to read your word this morning, this evening, whenever. I'm excited to hear what you have for me. Lord, teach me. Open my heart." And it's an amazing thing. When you do that, it's an amazing thing. You kind of sit back sometimes. We sit back, okay, Lord, show me. But when we just have the right heart within and say, "Lord, be my teacher today." You look back and you're like, man, I never saw that. That's awesome. You ever read something and God just show you something? You read a passage of scripture and God just shows you something and you're like, wow, that's awesome. I've read that 100 times. I never got that. That's exciting. You know why it's exciting? Because God is teaching you. I found it a lot more exciting when I know the Lord is teaching me than when I put in hours and hours and find something and I'm like, oh man, you know, you rack your brain. Listen, when you read something and you know God's doing the work and God shows it to you, you're like, yes, that's awesome. It's great to know that God's teaching us. So we can lack comprehension. The disciples here lacked the comprehension about what was going to happen, but they would see it later. And sometimes we may not understand something now. How many times have we read something in our devotions, and then like a week later or 2 weeks later, pastor stands up and preaches from that same passage of scripture? Have you ever had that happen? That's awesome. You're like, oh, I was just reading this. Maybe now I'll understand what it means. And God uses that. If we lack comprehension, call out to God. If any of us lack wisdom, call unto God, and he will give it to us. Let him ask of God. Confounding of the disciples. Number three, there's the confrontation of the rulers. It's an amazing thing. As I read through this, I'm trying to think the whole process through of what's going on. I'm trying to visualize. I told you I'm a visual learner. I'm trying to picture what's going on. I'm going to go back to John chapter 12, verse 17. It says, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him. If you back up to the beginning of this chapter in verse number 9, it says, I'm sorry, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, I find that fascinating. What has Lazarus done? Other than being dead. And now he's alive. Their opposition was selfishly driven. Their opposition was selfishly driven. Listen, when we stand up for Jesus, when we stand up for Christ, opposition most of the time is going to be selfishly driven. Whether it's people's pride, hey, don't tell me about my sin. Whatever the situation is, it's selfishly driven. Think about it. The plan was to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was kind of guilty by association, if you know what I mean. When you claim Christ as Savior and you decide to live for him, guess what? You will be, quote unquote, guilty by association. The ironic part is that we're no longer guilty. We're free. The funny thing, too, is people think you're a troublemaker or guilty by association, whether they know you or not. They don't even have to know you. Oh, you're a Christian. Uh-oh, that's it. your name just went on a list. They assume, because you're a Christian, that you're supposed to be living a certain way. Now, that's what should be the case. Sadly, the world understands what a Christian should look like, but oftentimes Christians don't. But right away, oh, he's a Christian. Guilty. Troublemaker. Get him. I kind of chuckled when I read this, though, because I thought to myself, all right, so we know they've been trying to put Christ to death. Now, let's get Lazarus, too. Now, think about this for a second. Can you really threaten a man with death who's already died and been raised from the dead? We're going to threaten to kill you. Okay. Listen, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. What can they do to us? Think about it. I love when Pastor gives that example of Dr. Point. We were here listening to that message when he stood up here and said, listen, if they kill me, I win. I'm in heaven with my Savior. If they don't, I keep preaching the gospel and I win. And that's the mentality. I can just imagine Lazarus. You're going to kill me? Again? We keep going around and around. Poor Lazarus. But you know what? You know what? You don't hear anything about him getting fearful or... Okay. We've been raised, you know, when we do baptism, the pastor says, raised to walk in newness of life. we're all going to die one day. But the minute we take our last breath here, the second, the millisecond, we're in the presence of Jesus. That's losing? No. Talks about the chief priests here in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted. The chief priests were primarily the Sadducees. Now, if you don't know anything about the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so by the fact that Lazarus is walking around, this causes a problem for them. This creates a contradiction and an embarrassment to them. You know, oftentimes, and it's funny, you know, I tell people, listen, if you're going to witness to somebody, or, you know, if you're going to teach a class or preach or whatever, I like to stick to thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, God says. You know what? Because you can't go wrong. Who are they going to argue with? God? They can argue with you, but in reality, you say, well, listen, this is what the Bible says. That's what the Lord says. You know, over and over and over again. Read the book of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. He didn't say, hey, you know what I think? Nobody cares what we think. But if you give it the authority that it rightly deserves and say, thus saith the Lord, the word of God says, they can argue all they want. But the reality of it is, listen, they have to take that up with God. There was a problem for the chief priests. There was a contradiction. They were embarrassed. Lazarus is walking around, creates a big problem for them. So when there's a problem, how do you fix the problem? Eliminate it. Think about it. Silence the Christian. We have free speech in this country, or so we're told. Everybody can say what they want, except Christian. Can't talk about God in school. Don't bring your Bible to work. You can't put the Ten Commandments up on government property. We want to remove the Bible from everywhere we can, etc., etc., etc. It was not only an embarrassment to them, but look down in verse number 19. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him. People were turning to Christ. They couldn't stand it because you know what that meant? That meant that they were turning away from their false teachings. They were getting out from under their thumb, so to speak. They were being freed from their religious duty and turned to the living Savior. There are so many people. I was talking to a gentleman today and talking about, you know, the duty of some religions, and that's what it is. It's duty. It's doing, doing. It's giving, it's giving, it's doing. Nothing about Jesus Christ. That's just more bondage. Just a different form of it, but it is. Well, maybe you'll get to heaven if you do this, 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 and this. Maybe. I don't like maybes. I like that ye may know. Amen. I like that better. But it's all about duty. And they were losing their authority. They were losing their power. They were losing their leadership, so to speak. John, when talking about Christ, said he must increase and I must decrease. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, they didn't want to decrease. They liked increase. They didn't want to be under anyone or anything. That's why their opposition was selfishly driven. Their action was foolishly empty. I like this verse in verse number in chapter 12 of John, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore, I'm sorry, verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle, talking about Lazarus. And then the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. You know what they're saying is, hey, everything we've tried, it's not working. Over the years, you've read things of people, how they tried to get rid of the Bible. How's that worked out? They tried to silence Christ. How'd that work out? Even in this moment, now here comes the Savior riding in on a donkey. Not a lot of fanfare. The people are throwing palm trees, shouting Hosanna. And they look around and they look, everything we've done, nothing works. Nothing is working. I think of, they tried to silence Paul. They threw him in the dingiest, darkest, deepest cave, prison they could find. So instead of pulling out a little hammer and chisel to chisel his way out, he decided, you know what, I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to sing psalms and hymns and be happy and rejoice and say, hey, look at me, I'm doing great. Praise God. And God shook the walls, and they tried to bury the Apostle Paul so nobody would hear from him. And guess what happened? More people heard about him. How'd that work out for you? Joseph's brothers tried to throw him in a prison, sell him into slavery. We're done with Joseph. We don't want to hear about him anymore. How'd that work out for them? They found themselves bowing before him. Listen, when God's in control, when God's in control, God makes no mistakes. When we allow God to be in control of our lives, at least you don't have to worry about it. When we stop putting our will first and allowing God to work, you don't have to worry about it. Joseph did it. Paul did it. Their actions were foolishly, foolishly empty. Even as Jesus Christ would go to the cross, can you picture the Pharisees and chief priests and all the enemies stood there? And as he was going to that cross, how proud they must have been of themselves. We finally won, they must have thought. Uh-huh. How'd that work out for them? Even when they thought they had finally defeated him, the exact opposite took place. The Savior was fulfilling salvation, redemption's plan. Listen, we may not see the picture at the end, the complete picture, but God knows exactly what he's doing. They thought they had gotten rid of him, but it says that the world had gone after him. And the last point is this. We see the conquering Savior. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them. Actually, let's read back in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All that had been spoken of, the plan was being fulfilled. I don't have time, but you know, I was looking up some stuff. Dozens of prophecies fulfilled on that crucifixion day. Bible says back in Genesis that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. We see that taking place. You read Psalm 22. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Christ forsaken by his disciples. You read it on and on and on and on. The plan was fulfilled. You read Isaiah 53. It talks about it, and it's all fulfilled. All fulfilled. The conquering Savior. Who else could have done that but the Messiah? Okay. Then you see deliverance being offered. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. 1 John 2:2 says, And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ went to that cross for all mankind. Amen. Not just for a few, not just for the elect, for all mankind. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. deliverance was offered. It's a free gift. Accept the gift. We will be with our Savior forevermore. The conquering Savior. And the last thing is, darkness is defeated. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in that light. Believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Listen, this is a dark world. You know, if you don't believe that, just read the news for about 5 minutes. The wickedness, the things that are going on. But listen, we don't have to despair. We don't have to despair. Because our hope is not in anything of this world. It's in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. That's awesome. And when you come to Christ, we are the children of light. That's awesome. We no longer have to dwell in darkness. Why did Jesus go to that cross? We'll finish with this, John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. He lives, he lives, and we can have our hope, and we can rest assured that he lives today. We don't have to despair. Why? Because as that song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Are we rejoicing in that? As Pastor Nick said this morning, it's bittersweet, but you know what? We can rejoice because he rose victoriously. Oh, they can make up all the stories they want, but guess what? When they put Christ, when they took his body down and placed him in the grave, in the tomb, they put that stone there. Okay, two guys didn't show up in the middle of the night while they had guards standing by and roll that boulder out of the way. They can make up all the stories they want. But we know what happened. We know what happened. And we can rejoice because we know our Savior lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, as we think of the humility of as you rode in on that donkey into Jerusalem, Lord, knowing what was coming. And Lord, you could have called 10,000 angels, but you, Lord, we're fulfilling redemption's plan. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for your love for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you're alive today. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be just mindful this week, Lord, of the price that you paid for us. And Lord, of the just love that you showed and demonstrated to us. And Lord, may we be just burdened. That we may be burdened, Lord, to tell others. Oh, Lord, may Resurrection Sunday be more than just another day we celebrate something, a church. Lord, may it have a special place in our heart to reach out to others. Lord, help us to tell a lost and dying world that there is hope. It's not in a church. It's not in a religion. It's in Jesus Christ. Lord, use us. Help us, Lord, to be the vessel that can bring light to a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray.